These men had labored with Jesus. They had sat around campfires with Jesus. They had sat at the dinner table with Jesus. They watched him in almost every situation of life. And he was always teaching them. He was constantly teaching them, constantly providing insight into their lives. Then they watched him be crucified and resurrected. And after the resurrection, the Bible said that he spent 40 days with them, still teaching, still talking about the kingdom, still presenting kingdom principles, still trying to grow them in this new idea of a spiritual kingdom that's not of this world. And he taught them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so now, and after this 40 days more, and now we're at this place where Jesus has basically got 2 minutes left on earth. He's about to be taken up. He'll never be able to communicate in this fashion with his church or with his disciples again. And the Bible said there were over 500 people gathered here. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." He said, "I've already told you about this." And he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, doctrinally, I think we have a grasp on this. We know that this is the spirit of the new birth, that this is being born again of that spiritual birth, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, God coming into our lives. He's awakening our spirits. He's becoming a part of us doctrinally. We've got that down. But sometimes I think we miss some things because we don't look beyond the doctrinal standpoint of this. We know you must be born again. We understand that. There's no question. Everyone must be born again. But we need to understand that the disciples were not going into this upper room to wait for salvation. In their mind, in their dispensation, where they were following Jesus. They were not going so they could get saved. Although new birth is salvation, in their mind, in their concept, in their thinking, they were not going so I can get saved and be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. They were going to that upper room with one thing in mind. It says, "When I stay in that upper room until the promise of the Father comes on me, and I will be endued with power from on high so that I can go and do the work and ministry that Jesus did." They understood that. God was giving them the same spirit that was in Christ, that it was going to come into their life and that the same anointing would come into their life and they'd be able to do what Jesus told them they could do. He had healed the sick. He raised the dead. He had cast out devils. He had filled the multitudes with food. He had opened graves and called out those who had been dead for 3 days. He ministered to the poor and the needy. He went down to where the people were and he met their needs. It did not matter what the need was. Christ could meet it because of the anointing the Holy Ghost was giving him without measure. The Bible said, "And he ministered to the people around him." And the disciples understood that we've been able to do the things that we've done to this point because we've been under the authority of Christ. And he's told us to go and do, so they had operated under his authority and by his word. But in this new kingdom that is about to come into this earth, we are going to be able to do, as Jesus said, "Greater things than these shall you do." Not one time did Jesus ever lay his hands on somebody and they received the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in tongues. Jesus said, "You are going to do greater things than what I've been able to do." These disciples understood what Jesus was saying to them here. Sometimes I think we miss this. He was saying, don't go anywhere until you're endued with power. Don't try this on your own. Don't try this through your own method. Don't try this through your own talent. I know you want to reach the world. I know you want to save the lost. I know you want to minister people, but you cannot do what I can do through you. With all of your talent, with all of your ability, with all of your organization, with all the structure you can put together, you will not be able to do what only I can do through you. We cannot do what God can do through us. He said, so wait in Jerusalem until. Now, everybody didn't believe it. There were over 500 people, the Bible said, Jesus spoke with this day. And when the Holy Ghost fell, there were only around 120. So 75% of them did not believe they needed to wait for the promise. Now, my belief is probably from this setting that all 500 went to Jerusalem, probably. They all probably went there. If not all, then I would say probably most at least went to Jerusalem. They had just got instruction from the Lord, and he said, go into the city of Jerusalem and wait until. They were all fired up. They were looking at a man that had just come out of the grave 40 days ago. They watched him die. He came out of the grave, and now he's telling them where to go and to get this same resurrecting power. I believe they probably all went. That's my belief. I don't have Bible for it. I can't prove it. But there's reason the Bible gives us a number later, and I think that's an indication. Not everybody's going to wait around for Jesus to do it. We're getting in such a hurry. We've got to go do something. We've got to go do ministry. We've got to get involved. We've got to reach the lost. But you know what we really got to do? We've got to be endued with his power so that when we go, we will be effective. We can knock 1,000 doors and never win anybody, or we can stay until the anointing of God comes on us and he leads us to a hungry heart, and we can go to one door and win one family or a multitude or a Cornelius household because we're listening to the voice of God. We need to understand that. There's an operation of the Spirit going on here. It's not about laboring. It's about laboring in love. It's about getting a hold of God and letting God get a hold of us. And we're staying in his presence until we are endued with that Spirit, with that anointing, with that direction from God. That's why we must keep coming back to a place. We understand the promise, but I'm not sure we always understand the purpose of the Holy Ghost. It's not just to make us feel good. It's really not just to save us. There are people that have received the Holy Ghost that I'm afraid won't be saved. If I understand the scriptures, even the apostles believe that there have been some that have been born again that aren't going to make it. So it's really not true that if you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to be saved. But what is true is if you endure to the end, you will be saved. It's not enough just to receive the Holy Ghost. We have got to allow the Holy Ghost to fulfill its purpose in our life. We've got to allow the Spirit that comes into us to do what the Spirit was created to do, and that's to reach the lost and to minister unto the needy and to heal those that are sick, open the eyes of the blind, not just those that are physically blind, but those that are bound by darkness and those that are bound by some spirit of darkness, that they can't see the joy of the Lord and the love of God and the victory that God has for them. God has some victory for some people out here, and we've got to show that for them. They're bound in that prison of hatred. They're bound in that prison of darkness. God wants you to go forth with an anointing on your life. He's created you as the light of the world, and he wants you to go out into the world with his anointing flowing out of you. We can't do it on our own. We can't have this anointing flowing out of us until we abide in that place where his anointing is flowing into us. We get so busy doing things for God, knocking doors, handing out tracts, teaching Bible studies, and we're busy. And sometimes I think we busy ourselves in the kingdom because we love God and we love people. But sometimes I think we busy ourselves because we say, I'm going to prove to God that I love him. I'm going to prove to somebody that I have a calling. I'm going to prove to myself that there's an anointing in my life. And we go out and we get busy and we have very limited success. But we're not reaching the world yet. We need to reach the world. There's 6 billion people on this planet, and we need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot reach 6 billion people. You cannot reach that many people. You can't even reach all the people in just one city by yourself. We need God to minister to us, to give us an anointing upon our lives, to let the power of his Spirit flow through us. And the only way I can find that we can do that is by a willingness to go to that place in prayer. Stay in that place of prayer until we are again renewed, anointed, endued, until that anointing keeps coming back over and over and over, and there's a freshness in our walk with God. That when we walk out of that place of prayer, we walk out of that place of commitment, that we're walking out under the anointing of the Almighty God. And Jesus is going to lead us to the hungry. He'll show us where to go. There was a man in Florida, and he was helping start a daughter work in Florida. And his name was William. And William's a man that desired to be used of God. And so he would pray. And he had a place that he would abide. And he would pray. And God would talk to him. And then he would go out and he'd go to work. And then he'd go drive around the city. And a few months ago, he was driving around a house. And the Lord spoke to him. And he said, I want you to go knock on that door right now. So William stopped his truck. He got out, he walked up to the door, he knocked on the door. He was nervous. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what he was going to say when they opened the door. He didn't have any tracts with him. He didn't have anything with him to give them. He was just trying to be obedient to God. He said he knocked on the door, and a lady opened the door, and he said, finally, after standing there for a moment, it was kind of an awkward silence, he said, I'm William, I'm from the church. And he said, when he said that, the lady began sobbing. tears rolling down her face. She couldn't even talk for a few minutes. She just sobbed and sobbed, and she said, "You don't understand what has happened." She said, "Just 15 minutes ago, I had come to the end of my road. I said, 'God, if you're real, send me somebody here to tell me that you're real. You send somebody by my house to let me know that there's a real God, that he cares about me.'" And she said, "God, if I don't hear from you today, I'm ending my life tonight." She said, "I was through. I was hurt." And she said, 15 to 20 minutes went by, and you knocked on my door to tell me. You don't even know why you were here. Just God said, go. We need to be able to hear the voice of God like that. You can knock all doors all day long and not find somebody that's praying, "God, send me a man or send me a woman. Give me a word. Give me a sign. Let me know that your love is real, that your word is real, that there's a real God in heaven." We need to be tender. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost so that God can lead us to the hungry heart. We can go through all day long, through gardens that are not ready to be harvested, through fields that are not white, trying to encourage some grain to fall into our barn, but it's not ripe yet. Only God knows where the ripe heart is. No man comes unless the Spirit draw him. He knows who he's drawing. That's why you need to get yourself in a place of abiding, of waiting upon him, of tarrying upon him, waiting until we have a new and fresh anointing in our life on a consistent basis, on a daily basis. We're so busy wanting to go. We're so busy wanting to do. It's the Martha Mary syndrome. Jesus acknowledged which the better part was. What he didn't say is, "Martha, you're sinning doing what you're doing." Nobody's saying that. What he did say is, "There's a better way. There's a better way you can busy yourself about the Father's business. Or you can sit at the feet of Jesus until he says, 'Hey, I need you to go over somewhere.'" Like Ananias praying, and he was seeking the Lord, and the Lord speaking to him saying, "I need you to go over to a street called Straight. There's a guy over there. His name is Saul. He's a chosen vessel. He's praying." Ananias could have knocked on doors all day long and never found that. He could have handed out 10,000 tracts and never found that. What he did is he had a place of abiding in his life, a place waiting until he could hear from God, a place waiting until God could challenge him and send him and equip him and give him instructions. And he said, "I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him." How powerful is that? Just go lay hands on him and pray for him. Ananias is saying, "God, what do I do?" And God says, "You know what? Just lay hands on him and I'm going to take care of the rest." God prepares it if we just listen. So he lays his hands on him, and his eyes are open, and he rises and is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he receives the Holy Ghost. Somehow we have to get to a place with our walk with God that we are walking with God. I listened to a message here not too long ago by Jeff Arnold, and he was talking about following God. He says, you know, you can follow God from a distance. You can follow him from way back here. That doesn't mean you're talking to him, but you're following him. We need to walk with God. He wants to walk next to him. We can have that relationship with him, that communion with him, and that we can become like him. We have to get to that place with our walk with God, that we're walking with God, that his anointing is in our lives, that his power is in our spirit, and that we are walking under the shadow of the Almighty, that wherever we go, that we are walking in his blessing. Anybody want to walk in his blessing? That whatever we're doing it in his blessing. So how do I do that? We do that by going to that place of abiding, by going to that place of waiting and tarrying until I'm endued with his power. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, he said, "A man must be born again." And Nicodemus said unto him, he said, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" So he's inquisitive now. He's questioning now. He's thinking. Jesus has just spoken something to him that's challenged him more than he's ever been challenged before. There's not a 40-year-old man anywhere on the planet that wouldn't like a fresh start. Amen? Anybody want a fresh start? Matter of fact, you probably don't even have to reach 40 to like to have a fresh start. And what Nicodemus heard is Jesus saying, here is you can start over. You can be born again. Nicodemus had no concept of spiritual birth at this point. The first thing that came into his mind is like he was born the first time coming out of his mother's womb. But he was willing. How can I do that? I need a new beginning. I need a fresh start. You know, we're living in a world that needs a fresh start. And his mercies are fresh every morning. There's a place of newness in God every day. We need to understand that God is not only offering that to the world, but he's also offering it to us. He's offering us a do-over every day. He offers us a fresh start, a new beginning today. We can begin with no mistakes. We can begin with no failures in it. Amen? I want to start my day with no mistakes and no failures. We're going to press on toward the mark. We can press on toward that mark of the high calling of Christ. We can get into that place with a freshness and a newness by coming back again and again and over to that place of abiding and tarrying in his presence until there's a fresh anointing on our lives. You know, in the book of Galatians, Paul warns Galatians in chapter 3, and I'm going to read it out of the NIV. He says, "You foolish Galatians who have bewitched you before your very eyes. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed crucified." He said, you understood the crucifixion. Who tricked you? You understood what Christ did for you. You understood the love of God through the crucifixion. The Bible says, "Hereby know we the love of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He made the crucifixion so graphic and so powerful that you would never look at it and wonder if God loved you. And he's telling the Galatians, he says, you all understood that. And in verse 2, it says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to obtain your goal by human effort? We cannot do what we are trying to do for God through our human ability. We cannot get smart enough. We cannot get educated enough. We cannot get wise enough that we can raise the dead. We can't get sophisticated enough that we can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. It's all a work of the Spirit. It's all a work of God. I may be able to baptize people, but I can't remit their sin. It takes the work of a spirit, of faith, to reach into that baptismal tank, into that river of water, and wash those sins away as someone's emerged in the name of the Lord Jesus. It takes that. We can't do it on our own. Now, we might participate with God a little bit in the salvation experience with other people, but it's still a work of the Spirit. It's not something that you or I can manifest or do. We cannot attain our goal through human ability. We must have Jesus. We must have him in our life. Not only must we see him in our life, this world needs to see Jesus in us. They need to see the manifest power of God in our life. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, says the whole world is in groaning expectation, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. This whole world wants to see the manifestation of the glory of God in the lives of God's people. They want to see it. We can't do that on our own. We can't do that through our human effort. We can't attain our goal through human ability. We have to keep coming back to that place of renewing in the Holy Ghost. The disciples were filled again with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The same ones, these are the same ones that were in the upper room on the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But just three chapters later, they're praying again. And it says, "And the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all renewed in the Holy Ghost, refilled in the Holy Ghost. They were all just charged again." I love getting charged again. Even the early church understood this principle. I cannot just receive the Holy Ghost one time and leave it at that. I have got to have a renewing of it. There has got to be a constant place. I have got to stay in that place of prayer again. You know how you receive the Holy Ghost the first time? You come to the end of yourself and you said, "Jesus, help me." And he baptized you. You know how you get a renewing? You come to the end of yourself again. And you lay it all down and you tell Jesus, "I cannot do this without you." You have to abide in that place until the anointing of God comes. You'll know when it comes. You'll know when you're walking in that anointing. Everybody around you will know when you're walking in that place of power. And you also know when you're not. I know that if I miss a day of prayer and I don't pray through, and you all know what I mean by pray through, right? That's getting renewed in the Holy Ghost. But if I miss a day and I don't get renewed in the Holy Ghost, I know it. If I miss a couple days, my wife knows it. But if I miss 3 days, everybody around me knows it. We have to have Jesus. The only way I know to get Jesus is to seek him. Now, we have a promise. If you seek him early, you're going to find him. There's something to early morning prayer. The early church impacted the world because they stayed full of the Spirit of God. His anointing stayed in their life. It stayed in their life so much that they would lay the sick in the street hoping the shadow of Peter would just pass over them. So why'd they do that? Because they knew he stayed in a place of anointing. He lived in a place of abiding. He walked in the power of the Spirit day after day after day. And in Acts 4:13, the Bible said that they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. So this is kind of fascinating. They perceived, they understood these guys just aren't quite right. They're a couple fries short of a happy meal. Their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. They understood this and they marveled. But what made them marveled is they took the knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They understood that this just doesn't happen through these kind of people. They understood that these kind of things don't happen because of these people. It's because of who they're associated with, who they abide with. I'm telling you, we can astound our world if we will learn to abide in Christ until we are walking in the power of his anointing every day. People will be marveled at what comes through you because they understand you cannot do this. It has to be the work of God. Jesus said your neighbors would see the glory of God in your life and they would glorify your Father in heaven when they saw all what God could do in your life, when they saw all what God would do through you, in you, and to you. So then Paul writes to the church in Ephesians. To the church, somebody say to the church. So he's writing to born again. He's writing to those that are filled with the Spirit. He's writing to those that have been tongue talkers a long time. So he's writing to this church and he says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. So that gives a scriptural indication that it's possible to have had the Spirit and still not be filled with the Spirit. It's possible to have it and not be as full as you could be. So the apostle commands to be filled with the Spirit. And this same apostle said in 1 Corinthians 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. He says, that's what's going on in my life. Paul kept making a decision. He said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. He kept making a conscious decision to reach the end of himself so the anointing of God can flow in him again on a consistent basis. We have to make a constant decision every single day that we're going to allow the anointing of God to flow through us. In Ephesians chapter 4, 23 and 24, the Bible says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man. So again, he's writing to the church. He's writing to saints. He's writing to people that are living for God. One God believer is baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's writing to them again saying, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. You need to walk in this thing that God's given to you. By habit, we tend to go back to walking in our old ways. We live out of our soul dimension for so long and doing things with our mind and our intellect and our emotions and our will and operating in a life that way that when we come to God and God fills us with his Spirit, it's easy for us to go back operating out of our own intellect. And then we bring that emotion and living out our will right into the kingdom of God. But there's a better way. Jesus said, you can walk in the Spirit. You can walk in the power of his might. You can walk in a deep anointing of God upon your life. In Titus, he says, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to mercies, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So how are we saved? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's got to be a place of renewing in our lives. There's got to be a place where we come back again and we wait and we tarry until we are endued again with power from on high. There's got to be a place in our life we keep coming back over and over and over and over, and we don't get weary with it. We know that we can't exist if we don't have that. Because if I don't have that, then I'm living out of my own ability. But if I live my ability at the altar, I can enter a place where I am walking out with a much higher ability than I could ever do. There's more talent in Jesus than there is in me. Amen? There's more ability in Jesus than there is in me. There's more wisdom in Jesus than there is in me. I would rather hear a word from God and go with it rather than just come up with some plan on my own. Because this is what I've learned about God. He doesn't make mistakes. He never fails, ever. So I would rather hear his voice and do what he's saying, knowing that when I do that, I'm going to win. I'm going to be victorious because God never fails. I'm going to accomplish what God is sending me to do because it's not my plan. And so we have to pray until the Holy Ghost says it's enough. That's how you know if you've prayed enough. A lot of people wonder if they pray enough. Well, you pray until the Holy Ghost says it's enough. if it's 20 minutes or 20 hours, what does it matter? Because if I haven't prayed enough, I still need to stay there. It's immaterial how long it takes to get what I need from God. That's why I believe there were 500 commanded to go, but only 120 were still there. Because I know that God said he was going to pour out this thing here. But you know what? They start talking. They're saying, you know, it's getting kind of late. I got things to do. You know, just call me when it happens. And we get so full of our life, and we try to just make a little room for Jesus. What if the Lord spoke to us right here in this place tonight, and he said, will you pray for the next 24 hours straight and not leave this building? And if you did that, I would send the greatest revival North America has ever had. What if the Lord said that? You know, God, I really want to see this, but I got things to do. And that's an indication that we're not to the end of ourselves. We've got to empty ourselves. You know, God, I got plans. I got things I got to do that. But what if the Lord said that? What if he said, and this is what he said to disciples, just go wait and tarry until. No 24-hour period. See, some of us may be willing to stay if we see that it's just a day. Maybe I could squeeze just 24 hours. I've got my cell, so I could call a few people and I can make some arrangements and move some stuff around. But what if God just left it open-ended? If you stay in this building and seek me, I'm going to pour out a great revival of anointing on your life, and 10 million people are going to come to God before this thing's over. But there's no time limit. Are you willing? And so you might call, say, you know, I won't be home. You won't be home tonight? No, I'm not going to be home until. Well, how late are you going to be? God just said wait until. So I know it's going to happen in my lifetime, but I could never affect 10 million souls on my own. Anybody affect 10 million souls on your own? We got to have God. You understand we have to come to the end of ourselves, and we have to get to a place where our agenda does not mean as much to us as God's agenda does. That our plan does not mean as much as God's plan. God wants to do great work on this earth today. And I'm thoroughly convinced that God wants to do that great work. There are souls that God wants to bring into his kingdom, multiplied millions and billions, and that they could receive what God has for them and he could bring them into the kingdom. We can't do that on our own. I don't care what media we use. I don't care what efforts we use. We cannot do that without the anointing of Jesus Christ flowing through the church. But we can do that with the anointing of Jesus flowing through the church. So I have to make a decision. Do I want to keep coming to the end of myself? Do I want him more than I want my plans? Do I want him more than I want my agenda? Am I willing to come to a place in prayer and a place in relationship with God that I would just come into prayer room and will stay until Jesus says, you can go? And he says, you know what, go take care of your business. Come back later. I'm here until you tell me it's time to go. I'm here until you tell me it's time to go do something. I'm here praying until you tell me there's somebody over on Straight Street that you're sending me to. And when I get done there, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get another word. We are saved by the washing of the regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. He's going to prove you. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice so the will of God will show up in your life. He'll prove you. It will be proven in you. If you submit yourself to God, if you will present yourself a living sacrifice, then he's going to prove you. And you know, there's something about sacrifice. When it's sacrificed, it's gone. It doesn't come back. Now, we're dealing with a little different animal here. We're dealing with a living sacrifice. Sacrifice, in the Old Testament, they had dead sacrifices. They understood the principle of the process. Sacrifice really didn't give them a whole lot of trouble. It was dead. It didn't give them a whole lot of issues. But we're a living sacrifice. And the bad thing is about a living sacrifice is it keeps getting off the altar. The heat gets turned up a little bit and we jump off. That's us. The reason we have to keep bringing ourselves back on a consistent basis, on a daily basis, is because our sacrifice keeps moving off the heat. It keeps getting off the altar, so we have to keep presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And we say, well, how do I do that? Do I do that by what I wear, by what I go? You know, we got all these rules, and you know, I know where I'm supposed to live or how I'm supposed to live or what I'm supposed to wear. Is that how I give my sacrifice? Nope, it's not. Not on your life. That's your righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ being manifested in your life. A sacrifice is giving yourself to him, putting your agendas on hold. You know, Jesus said, greater love hath no man that he would lay down his life for a friend. He did not say, greater love hath no man that he would die for a friend. Anybody can take a bullet. I'm convinced that if someone would come into this building right now and said, recant or die, then we'd all just go see Jesus. That's it. Anybody can die for Jesus. There are people on this earth that I would step in front of and take a bullet for. There's people on this earth that I love so much that I would die for them. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, greater love hath this, that no man that he would lay down his life. What that means is that you take your life and you set it aside and put my life aside for Jesus. I have plans, I have ambitions, I have dreams, I have goals. But I tell you what, God, I'm going to move all of them. They don't matter. Paul said, I count it all lost. All these goals and these dreams and these ideas, all these plans, it's all lost. It means nothing to me. They are worthless to me. They are cast out. Why? Because I'm laying my life down. My life don't matter anymore. We're bought. He died for us. We were bought with his blood. We are saved by his grace. And he owns us. So my agenda isn't my agenda. It's God's agenda. And we do that by getting up and praying early in the morning. And there's nothing that fulfills the scripture of Romans 12 than praying early in the morning, getting up every day, seeking God early, laying your life aside, staying in that place of prayer until God releases you and says it's okay to go now. I'm convinced that people pray longer than they have to pray because they're afraid to put God in charge of it. They will give God 2 or 3 hours, but they're not just going to hand it to God and say, you just keep me as long as you want me. I'm yours, Lord. We've got to lay our life aside. We've got to push ourselves aside and say, Jesus, I want your agenda. I want your plan. I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. Romans tells us that we should walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us that the inner man should be renewed day by day. And so you're wondering how often you should do this. Well, the Bible clearly tells us every day. Every day we need to come to the end of ourselves. Every day we need to lay our life aside. Every day we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice and put it back on the altar. Paul went through 3 phases in his life that you can read about in his writing. He went through a phase where he died daily. When he was writing in Romans, he was talking about how that we have to die every day, how we have to present our bodies. But if you read the progression of Paul's writings and his growth in God, and you'll find that Paul came to a place where he quit saying, I have to die every day. He got to a place where he said, I've just got to keep my body under now. I have developed a relationship with God where it's not about dying every day as far as that is concerned. I just have to stay dead. I just have to keep it down. It's just a maintenance program now with the relationship I have now. He knows that when I get up in the morning, I'm his, and that when I go to bed at night, I'm his, that I walk in his agenda, that I walk in his spirit, that I walk in his hands, that I walk after him. I'm hungry for him every waking hour, and I'm reaching for him. He knows that I just keep my body under. And after a while in that phase of his life, Paul got to another place we read about in Philippians. He said, I am crucified with Christ. It's not a matter of dying every day now. It's not a matter of keeping it under. I'm on the cross with him now. Then he said something powerful after that. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I have found real life now. I found what life is all about because I've exchanged what I thought I needed in this life for a life that he can give me and wants to live through me. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's anointing that flows in my life. It's with me. It's with me wherever I am. It's with me in the sea. It's with me in fasting. It's with me in prison. It's with me in hunger. It's with me when I have been beaten. It's with me when I've been shipwrecked. It's with me when I'm going from house to house. It's with me when I'm in the temple. It's with me when I'm praying prayers of faith, when I'm in the prison singing glory to God. It's with me when I'm baptizing nations in the name of Jesus, when I'm seeing thousands receive the Holy Ghost, when I'm debating before kings and governors. He's with me. He knew that he was with him at every phase of his life. And we have to know that God is with us every phase of our life. No matter what we're doing, he's with us. He's with us at our jobs. He's with us at our church. He's with us with our friends. No matter what we're doing, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's real life. If you want to live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. The Bible said, if you have it, use it. If you have the Spirit, you have to use it. Don't keep relying on your flesh. Too many times we try to do this thing on our own. Don't keep going back to that place where you are living in a lower form of life. Use that anointing God's given you by dying out every day and letting that anointing of God flow. The Bible says that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk in this place, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I even read here that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do we do that? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to be fulfilling the lust of my flesh. We're not going to keep giving into sin or keep giving into temptation because I'm walking in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, and I'm going to wrap this up here. He said in John 15, he said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branch." So in case you were wondering, you're the branch. Jesus said you're the branch. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So how do you know if you're abiding? Are you bringing forth much fruit? If you're not bringing forth much fruit, then you're not abiding. Because God said in his word that if you're abiding, you're bringing forth fruit. So there's got to be a place where we're abiding in him, walking in him, living in him, dying out to ourselves so he will flow through us. If I will abide in the vine, whatever's in the vine is going to flow through me. We spend so much time of our time and energy measuring where we are in God by the wrong end of the branch. We keep looking for the fruit. We want to look at the fruit. We want to see that what we're producing, something for God. We're accomplishing something for God. We're producing something in the kingdom, and we keep paying attention to that. If we don't produce, these other branches are going to think that I'm not part of the tree. So I got to produce some fruit here. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't worry about that end of the branch. You need to worry about the end of the branch that's plugged into the vine. You need to make sure that there's nothing between that end and the vine, and there's nothing growing there, and that you're still in the vine, and that you're still rooted in there. Because if you'll stay rooted in the vine, whatever's in the vine is going to flow through you, and the fruit's going to take care of itself. We've got to make sure that we're living in that place so that his Spirit and anointing can flow through my life, ministering through me. And this same thing goes, whatever we're connected to, whatever we're rooted in, that's what's going to flow through us and out of us. So we have to be connected to the vine. There's no better way than being led by the Spirit of God. We have got to walk in a place where we can hear the voice of God, where we can know that it is God talking to us. Our problem is, for the most part, is that we're not sure it's God we hear in our spirit. We're not sure it's God talking to us. We hear direction and we run it through our human reasoning process and conclude, God's not going to be telling me to do this. Ask Abraham. God could not be telling me to sacrifice my son. He's my promise. You know what God was doing? He was bringing Abraham to the end of himself. You know, from that point, God never promised Abraham another thing from that moment. He started swearing to Abraham. He said, "I swear I'm going to bless you." He said, I know. When Abraham had that knife up and he was coming to the end of himself, and God stopped and he says, "Now I know, and I swear a blessing. I'm going to bless you. I swear in multiplying, I'm going to multiply you." He never promised Abraham another thing after that. He just spoke it and it happened. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves so that we can hear his voice and know his voice. I'm convinced that God's people would do what God is saying to do if it is just they're not sure it's God. And if it's not God, then I'm going to mess something up. We got to know God's voice. The reason we don't know is because we're not walking in that place where we are dying out every day, where the inner man is being renewed day by day, where we're committing ourselves and submitting ourselves to the Lord, saying, "God, have your way. I'm yours. I'm laying down my life. I'm laying my agenda aside. I'm laying my plan aside. I'm going to go nowhere until you release me to go." God knows you have to work, but there's got to be a willingness. God knew Abraham had to have a son, but there has to be a willingness to come to the end of ourselves, to the end of his self in this. if this boy's got to die, then God can raise him up or he'll give me another one. And we need to see, you know, if this job's got to go, then God's going to give me another one and provide some other way for it. We can't let our jobs get in the way of God. I will not work a Sunday or a Wednesday night. I will not let my job get in the way of my relationship with God. And if that job's got to go, then it's got to go. God will provide another one. I must come to the end of myself, and God will sometimes stop you right there. And sometimes God's going to let it go. And there's great men of God in the scriptures that went on with their sacrifice. We've got to come to the end of ourselves. We have got to allow the anointing of Jesus to flow through our lives if we're going to reach this city. We have to have that place where we can abide in prayer until he says it's enough. I'm done, and I'm going to turn this back over to Pastor Barlow if he'd come up to do whatever he'd like. But we need to find that place, and we need to wait, and we need to tarry. And I'm going to leave you with this one thought that Tony Bailey, which is a pastor that pastors down in Atlanta, and he teaches a lot on prayer. And he said that he was just in a revival in his town, but his wife and kids were already at home, and it was late at night, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And he was headed home, and he said the Lord told him that I want you to go to Magic Mart, which is a convenience store across from the stadium, and get a Diet Coke. He's like, well, God, I've got Diet Coke at home. He said, well, I want you to go to this convenience store, and I want you to get a Diet Coke. And he said, well, God, there's 100 places I can stop and get a Diet Coke between here and home. And God said, I want you to go to this Magic Mart and get a Diet Coke. And he said, you know, Tony said that he wasn't very happy. You know, he was frustrated because he was tired and he wanted to get home. So he just raced up to this gas station or this convenience store. And he went in and he got a Diet Coke and he went up to the cashier and he paid for it. And then he just stood back and he opened it up and started drinking his Diet Coke. Now he's frustrated himself because he hurried over there and now he's got to wait on God to do what God was going to do. And the lady asked him, he said, sir, can I help you? And she goes, no, I'm good, thank you, and I'm just going to drink my Diet Coke. And he said this lady started getting very nervous. She just knew that he was going to rob her. And so she asked him again, you know, are you okay, sir, anything else I can do? He says, no, ma'am, I'm good. I'm just going to share my Diet Coke or drink my Diet Coke. Said she finally just stopped working and just kept staring at him because she knew he was going to either kill her or rob her or something. That she was getting nervous. He says, are you sure there's something I can't do for you? He says, no, ma'am, I'm just drinking my Diet Coke. And just then, the door opened up, and this lady came in, and he was thankful. And the lady was thankful that somebody was going to be there to witness her murder. But he said she walked up to that counter, and the lady behind the counter reached down, and she pulled the Bible out, and she laid it upon top of the counter. And they opened it up, and the lady that had come in the door was saying, you know, I asked my pastor, and he said that there's three. But I'm only reading that there's one. I don't understand. And the lady behind at the cash register said, you know, I read that there's one, but I asked my pastor, and he assures me there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, but I only read one. And Tony said that he walked up through there, and he said, can I enter into this conversation? And she said, well, who are you? He says, I'm the man God sent to teach you about the oneness of God and baptism in Jesus' name and receiving the Holy Ghost. And he said that she shoved the Bible over to him, and he picked it up and read it right where it was open. And it said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Said those two ladies raised their hand and started worshiping God and says, we knew there was just one. We knew there was just one. And those two ladies and one other that next Sunday were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost that very next Sunday. We've got to get to a place where we can hear what God's telling us to do. I want to be led like that. God, take me where you will because I'm going to obey you and I'm going to go where you tell me to go. And if the only way we can get that relationship is to abide in him. And to tarry in him and to wait in him. If you could all stand with me, Pastor Barlow, if you could come on up, I'll hand this over to you. Thank you for your attention. But find that place every day to where you can have that relationship with God that he can just speak something to you and you know it.